My name is Jacob Smith. I'm the teaching pastor here at Southwood. And as we continue in worship, we're going to be moving into a time of giving. And this time is not a moment for us to somehow, you know, earn the approval of our God or earn the approval even of our church family. This is a time where we simply acknowledge the words that we just sang, to say that our lives are less about us and they're more about our God, that we are a people who are called to give of ourselves, who are called to be generous with the resources and the time, the talent, and the treasure that the Lord has entrusted to our care, that we are simply stewards over during our limited time here on the earth. So if you're on the center aisle, you have a basket that's underneath your seat. We would ask that you would grab that basket and you would pass it towards the outside of the room. And as you do that, recognize that even if you're not providing a physical offering this morning, that again, this is really a moment more just to reflect on what the Lord is calling us to, a life that is spent for his sake, a life that is sacrificed for his mission, for his purpose, for his glory. And so for many of us, maybe that means that we give him time this week, that we entrust him, or we entrust part of our resources or our energy for his sake, for his kingdom, for his glory. But I don't know exactly where it's going to be, where that opportunity lies, but this is an incredible calling that the Lord has given to each one of us, a calling that we'll read more about even here just in a moment in Judges 4, to see that the Lord has called us again to a life that is bigger and grander and greater than our own personal comfort or satisfaction, that instead we can be a part of a movement that's eternal, that has forever worldwide impact. So as we essentially acknowledge what the Lord has done, we're also excited about what the Lord is going to do, what he's going to accomplish. In the first service, we had one of our Southwood elders who's now transitioned into becoming a Midtown elder, a man named Steve Moffitt. He got up and he shared a little bit about what the Lord is doing, of how the Lord is preparing him and the entire launch team for our Bryan Midtown campus to go and to begin ministering to and serving a community that we're not yet serving, to reach an area of our Bryan College Station that we're simply not reaching at this moment. And so on September 5th, we actually have our newest Grace campus called Grace Midtown that is opening up. The Sunday, September 5th, is their first kind of big launch Sunday. And they are excited. We had a number of the people who are coming from Southwood to go and be a part of that team who they came up. We prayed for them. And we're going to pray for them again, even though many of them needed to take off because they have small children and there's no childcare right now, as you might be aware. And so they're not here physically, but we can still be praying for them, not just today, but hopefully in the weeks to come as they lead up to their launch. And there's one really big need, though, that is still present in that launch team. And it's specifically to help care for, shepherd, encourage, and love the children that are going to be showing up. We are anticipating a number of families in that area in Bryan to be showing up. And those families have kids, little kids. And so our hope is that we would be able to provide a space for the parents to worship free from distraction. And in order to do that, we need a lot of children's volunteers. And if you have gone through that process of getting background checked and going through the application process, if you've served in children's here at another one of our campuses, I would really encourage you to consider being a part of that launch crew to help them get started, maybe just the first few weeks, right? It's not you're not signing a contract for the next 8 years with, you know, a 10-year option, depending on your wins and losses. But instead, it is really just a need that we have for at least the first few weeks. And if you have interest in that, if that's something that you feel equipped to do, that the Lord can use you in that way, I would encourage you to come and talk with me. I had a number of people come up and talk to me after the first service that are able to do that, that are willing to do that. I would encourage you in the same way. Come and find me. As I said, many of the Midtown folks are actually not here after this service, but I am. So come find me. Let's talk about it. I'll pass along your information to the people that need it. But as we kind of look ahead to their big launch on September 5th, let's pray. Let's pray on their behalf. Let's pray that the Lord would continue to move powerfully in and through them as they seek to expand, not Grace Bible Church, not to increase the name of Grace, but instead as they seek to expand the kingdom of God, as they seek to glorify his name and make him famous all around our city. So let's pray for them right now. God, we thank you so much that you have given us, Lord, opportunity to be a part of your mission. That God, that we can truly follow you anywhere. And Lord, we recognize that there are times where we have fear that holds us back and hesitations. And Lord, there's times where maybe we are tempted to fall back from that calling. So Lord, we pray that you would simply increase our faith. That God, you wouldn't just make us braver or stronger or wiser, but instead, God, that we would become more dependent upon you, that our faith would grow, that our trust in you would deepen and flourish, that our lives would be one that is clearly marked by our reliance upon your strength and your direction and your wisdom. So Lord, we pray for the folks that are helping begin this new ministry in this new area of town. Lord, we pray that you would continue to give them encouragement, that God, that they would feel emboldened, impassioned about what they're going to be a part of, that God, you would continue to give them wisdom in who should serve where and bringing all those details together. God, we pray you'd oversee the construction projects that are still underway at that campus that won't be done till November. Lord, we just pray that you would bless those workers. God, you would bless the work of their hands, that Lord, you would use us as support, whether it's in their children's ministry over the first few weeks, Lord, whether it's simply as being advocates on their behalf in prayer. Lord, I ask that you would allow us to send them well, because God, that's who we want to be. We want to be a people who go, who follow you anywhere. And Lord, a people who also send others to do the same. God, a people that mobilize and move out, that look beyond ourselves and towards the needs of our neighbors, God, the needs of the nations all around this world. So Lord, we thank you for the opportunity that we have to serve this community. Lord, we pray that you would continue, as I said, Lord, to grow our dependence upon you as we do so. Lord, we pray these things. We ask it all in your will. Amen. Well, this morning, we are going to be looking at the life of two people. We're going to be looking at the lives of a woman named Deborah and a man named Barak. Deborah, who was a prophetess in Israel long ago, and Barak, who was a general in Israel at the same time. And we're doing this because this summer we are spending every Sunday looking at essentially these historical figures, these Old Testament characters, these historical accounts of people who didn't do everything perfectly, right? They're not models for us in that they always did everything right and they never did anything wrong. But instead, these are examples set forth for us by our God as people who lived by faith, who certainly still had stumbles, who certainly had fear creep in or issues arise, as we'll see this morning in Judges chapter 4. But they are people who ultimately gave their lives for the sake of their God. And that is the calling that we still have on our lives today, to be a people who live generously, who give sacrificially, a people who follow the Lord anywhere he may lead us to go. So if you'll turn to Judges chapter 4, we'll also have the verses up on the screen. But before we get there, I want to let you know about a crisis that arose on September 16th in 1976, when a bus driver in Armenia, he lost control of his bus, of the vehicle he was driving, filled with passengers, and it crashed into the Yerevan Lake. And it quickly sank more than 30 feet beneath the freezing water. And at this time, in the midst of this crisis, there was actually a man who was running along the dam on that lake. And it was a man named Shavarsh Karapetyan. And he is seen here in all of his standing on a bus glory, not the same bus, I should say, but he is a man who was running at the time around this lake. He had just finished running 12 miles as he was training, and he heard the crash. And it was 1976, so he didn't have a cell phone to call in an emergency, right? Cell phones didn't come around until like 77. And so he was stuck in this moment where he realized that he could not call for help, that he was in fact the help. And for many of us, if we were in that moment, we would be, you know, probably at a complete loss. Like the bus is 80 feet offshore. It's 30 feet under the water. If I looked at that, I was like, I don't know what in the world I would be able to do. And yet for Shavarsh, he was specifically and specially equipped for this mission. Because Shavarsh, at that time in 1976, seen here a little bit younger than his standing on the bus picture, he was, in fact, a world-class athlete. Shavarsh had actually set multiple dozens, really, of international records, of multiple world records, and dozens of international championships in swimming. And so in this crisis, Shavarsh realized, this is it, right? This is my time. This is my moment. And so he swam 80 feet offshore, 30 feet deep. And even though it was dark and the water was murky and polluted and freezing, and the fact that he just run 12 miles, Shavarsh still was able to go out there and he dove 30 times into the water, all the way down to the bus. He kicked out the back windshield and he was able to save 20 lives from that bus until eventually his final time to get back to the shore with someone in his arms, he collapsed and he succumbed to exhaustion. Turned out he had blood poisoning and hypothermia. And as soon as he got out of that water, he actually fell into a coma that he stayed in for 45 days. But he woke up from that coma, and now he owns a shoe store in Moscow. So good for Shavarsh, right? The natural progression of things. And so Shavarsh did this amazing Herculean heroic task, and he received, there was so much national attention upon him. He was congratulated and thanked profusely for this incredible work that he did. I mean, because talk about the right person in the right time, right? He faced a crisis that it seemed that he was particularly, specifically equipped for. And for us, we still face crises in our lives. And unfortunately, a lot of times, we don't always feel like we are perfectly equipped for that crisis, right? It generally doesn't align with our skills or timetable the same way that it did for Shavarsh. And the truth is that many times when we face that crisis, whether it's a relationship that's falling apart or a person that's in need or a situation, an illness that suddenly appears, an issue at work that's just spinning off the rails, those moments bring about in us maybe a sense of hesitation. Well, we're not ready to jump into that freezing cold polluted water and swim 80 feet and then down 30 feet. We face these moments where instead of stepping forward and moving forward, we draw back in fear. And I know for me, I have a fear of failure, of doing more harm than good. Or I have a fear of the difficulty and the hardship that is going to be brought about if I try to step into that situation and do something about it. Maybe it would be uncomfortable, right, to talk with that coworker who's really bummed, who's crying at their desk and asking how it's going and what's going on. Like, maybe that's an uncomfortable thing. Maybe it's difficult for us to forgive that friend or that roommate again and again for the same issue. Maybe we feel like we're at our wit's end it's hard to have patience with maybe a child who's just been difficult and running into the same issues time and time again. It's difficult for us to step into crises. It's difficult for us to maybe bring up our God and our faith with our neighbor or a stranger because we are worried of how they might view us, of how this might change our relationship with one another. And yet what we'll see this morning in Judges chapter 4 is that our God is calling us to trust him with those fears, that he is in fact trustworthy, that we can hand those concerns, we can hand those hesitations over to him and knowing that the victory is secure, that his calling is concrete. And so even when we're tempted to hesitate, we can follow his direction to know him, to love him, and to make him known, to be a part of that great commission of making disciples of all people, to live out that great commandment, to love him with all we have and to love our neighbor as ourselves. And we can do this with full confidence, not in ourselves, not in our abilities or our timelines, but instead with the confidence in who our God is. And who he's proven himself to be time and time again. So as I said, we're going to see this play out in Judges chapter 4, and we'll see this sort of progression of events that often, again, is very common in our lives, where a crisis arises, and then there's a calling, there's a direction given by the Lord to his people, and eventually the Lord brings about an incredible conquest, incredible victory against all odds. And yet as we watch the progression of the story, we'll see different individuals trust the Lord in amazing ways, but we'll also see them stumble along the way. And what's so encouraging for us is that even in those stumbles, even in those faults and failures, the Lord is faithful. And the Lord's plan is not derailed, even though people at times mess things up. Because ultimately, the hero of Scripture, the hero of these stories, is never the individual person. The hero is our God, who is present, who is active, who is loving and gracious and just every step of the way. So if you look with me in Judges chapter 4, starting in verse 1, we see a crisis emerge for the nation of Israel, for God's people. We see that the Israelites, verse 1, did evil in the Lord's sight after Ehud's death. And the Lord turned them over to King Jabin of Canaan, who ruled in Hazor. And the general of his army was Sisera, who lived in Harosheth Haggaim. And the Israelites cried out for help to the Lord because Sisera had 900 chariots with iron-rimmed wheels, and he cruelly oppressed the Israelites for 20 years. There's a crisis in Israel. They are being militarily oppressed by these Canaanites, and it's been going on for 20 years, and it's been brought about because Israel had lost sight of the one true God. They were no longer following the Lord. They had been just the generation before under the leadership of the judge. We read in Judges 3 of this guy named Ehud who accomplished great things for the Lord. He was an assassin. It was really cool, and he freed them from bondage essentially to another cruel, evil leader, and during his time as the leader of Israel, They were prospering. They were free because they were following the Lord. They were experiencing his blessing. And yet, just as we still are in danger today, Israel hit the danger and experienced the consequences of failing to pass that faith on to the next generation. It's an issue that we can still see. It's something that we always have to be vigilant in, to look to the next generation, to try to raise them and equip them and encourage them and challenge them in such a way that they see God for who he is and they see their part in his plan. That is what Israel in some ways failed to do. And people are gonna make their own choices. That's always part of life. But what we see here is a disconnect from one generation to the next, where these people have lost sight. After Ehud's death, they lost sight of who God was, of his worthiness of being glorified, his worthiness of being obeyed. And so the consequence, the judgment that came about for them was that they were under the oppression of these Canaanites and had been for 20 years. And this is a cycle we see repeated in the book of Judges, where the nation of Israel, they have these really high highs where God leads them out of some terrible situation, but within that generation or by the next, they kind of fall into their old ways. And so to bring them back to repentance, God allows them to experience severe suffering. And so there's a crisis in Israel, and every single judge rises up in the same crisis, a crisis ultimately, not just of oppression, not just of, you know, physical harm or whatever. It's a crisis of fear. Every single judge was always being brought up, was always being raised by the Lord, surrounded by fear. And that is a crisis that we still face, right? Even today, we live in a moment in time where nothing is new under the sun, right? The people are people. The same issues are still showing up, where there is fear all around us. And maybe it's a fear over very, you know, close things to us. It could be a fear about, you know, a specific relationship, a certain child, a certain thing with work or responsibilities that we've been given. There's fear about our direct lives. There's also fear at a broader level, maybe for our community as a whole, or our state, or our nation, or our world. There is so often this narrative of fear, and there's these reasons that people become anxious or fearful or frightened of what tomorrow might bring, or fearful of the decisions made by those people, or the legislation passed in that way, or the norms that have been established by this culture. And it's not new. This has always been an issue. We've always been a people who are surrounded by fear, and yet In the midst of that fear, what we have to remember is that even though health fails and even though relationships break and even though, you know, chaos ensues, the ultimate root issue is not these situations and circumstances. The root issue is that humanity has been disconnected from divinity. That people have lost their relationship with the God of the universe who made them, who loves them, who wants them to be a part of his family. And yet, even as his children, those of us who have trusted in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins, we still can drift. We still can lose sight of who God is and what he's calling us to do. But ultimately, that is the need of all people everywhere. Right? We're never going to find an ultimate solution in a piece of legislation. We're never going to find the ultimate solution in a new program or a new procedure or in this one spokesperson. Like our hope, our ultimate joy and hope and solution is found simply by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. That's what people need, is to be reconciled to the God of the universe. That is the need that we're presented with. And yet, that is a need that is unmet, and it is one that has all these ramifications, all these ripple effects that produce all this tragedy and all this suffering that creates so much fear all around us. But we can never lose sight. As God's people, we can never lose sight that sin is the root, that our separation from God is the ultimate problem, and that Jesus Christ is the only solution for that problem, to face that crisis. Now, in the midst of the crisis that Israel was facing, what's incredible is that the Lord gives them a clear direction. He tags a few specific people, and he points them in a very clear direction, gives them very specific instruction in how to face the crisis at hand. If you read in verse 4, it tells us that Deborah, a prophetess, wife of Lapidoth, was leading Israel at that time, that she would sit under the date palm tree of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the Ephraimite hill country. And the Israelites would come up to her to have their dispute settled. So Deborah was the chosen spokesperson of the Lord in Israel at this time. And she is serving in a role that's a lot more civil, right? She's resolving essentially civil disputes. She's not, you know, leading an army or commanding this military victory thing. She's really more focused upon bringing peace and justice to just the day-to-day lives of the people of Israel. It's a really important and wonderful role that she's fulfilling. And in this role, as this, you know, chosen spokesperson for the Lord, verse 6, she summons Barak. She summoned Barak, the son of Abinoam from Kadesh in Naphtali. And she said to him, "Is it not true that the Lord God of Israel is commanding you?" Now, in the Hebrew, the term, the way that she's phrasing this is it's taking the answer kind of for granted. In other words, she's really saying, hey, this is what is true. The Lord God is commanding you. He's commanding you this. Go, march to Mount Tabor. Take with you 10,000 men from Naphtali and Zebulun, and I will bring Sisera, the general of Jabin's army, to you at the Kanosh River, along with his chariots and his huge army, and I will hand him over to you. Whoa. So Deborah, the established, proven voice of the Lord in Israel at this time, she brings Barak, this military commander who probably was already experiencing some good, like he probably had a few victories under his belt. He's probably a known figure in Israel at this time. She calls him to her. She says, "Hey, here's the plan. God's told you, or he's told me to tell you, you take these people, you go to this place, and he's going to bring Sisera, boo, out to meet you there, and God is going to hand them over to you. That victory is secured." Wow. Now, that feels like just, you know, direction, the Lord's will on a silver platter. And a lot of us, maybe we feel like, oh, if I receive just super clear command like that from the Lord, how easy is that to follow, right? And so many times I think we hit situations or predicaments where we wish, oh, if only God gave me this, like, you know, three-step plan. If he just gave me the instructions, right? It wouldn't be like an IKEA dresser. Like, I would follow the instructions, right? Like, I would read them. I would do them. If he could give me that layout, maybe give me some helpful diagrams along the way. Like, I would, absolutely, I would love if the Lord would give me this clear command, this clear call forward. Of course, I would follow his direction if that were the case. Yet the truth is that a lot of times we still, even with very clear instruction, we hesitate or we still resist it because maybe it goes against our preference or it goes against our desires or maybe intrudes upon our comfort. When I was a freshman at Texas A&M University, I had a freshman business class that I was taking alongside of my roommate and also some friends of ours that we had living a few floors above us in the dorm we were in, Dirty Dunn, Southside, AWOOP. All right, so what happened was it was an 8 a.m. It was an 8 a.m. class, which in college is, you know, very, very early. Like at this point with small children, I'm like, what do I do with the first 3 hours of my day, right? Like that's, what am I gonna, you know, twirl my thumbs. But when you're in college, you're like, wow, 8 a.m., that's really intense, especially because we lived on main campus on the south side and we had to get all the way over to west campus through the swamps and the valleys and over the mountains, and we had to get to these fabled business wainer land. And so it would take us a good chunk of time just to, you know, hoof it over there. And so we were like, we gotta go, right? We wanna pass this class, we wanna do really well, be faithful students of Texas A&M University. We don't wanna shame Reveille, you know? And so what we decided was that, hey, let's all go together. And our friends that were a few floors above us, they told us, they're like, hey, listen, we can't wake up to alarms. Like, we try to set alarms and they just don't work. Which I'm like, okay, there's a lot of issues there, right? There's some root things. But they are like, what we really need is for you guys. We really want to go. So we need you guys to come up to our room and wake us up and get us out of bed. And we will go with you. Because we need to go to this class. We want to go to this class. We just need you to come and wake us up. So my roommate and I, being loving, you know, God-fearing men, we said, of course. Of course we'll serve you in this way. We'll, you know, present ourselves as living sacrifices for your good. And so we would do this. So we would wake up a little bit extra early, and we would hike up the stairs, go up a couple floors. They gave us a key to their room. We would go into their room. And sure enough, every single morning, they'd be laying in their bed, still sleeping, sometimes with an alarm, like, meh, 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 like going, but they're just laying there. And so the first few times, we thought, oh, okay, we just need to, you know, let's channel our like future fatherness in us, like these paternal instincts, and just sort of go up and gently be like, hey, Robert, it's time to go, buddy. You know, hey, get out of bed. Hullabaloo, connect, connect, right? Like it's time. It's time to go. Smell the granola bar. And they wouldn't work. Like they wouldn't get up. They would just be like, oh, never mind. I'm not going to go. And like, come, you know, it's time to go. No, I played ping pong till 3 a.m. Okay, well, you're a fool, but, you know, still, we got to go. They wouldn't do it. And so eventually we reached a point where we realized that the only really effective way to get them up and out of bed is that we would walk into the room and we would immediately just jump. We would each choose a guy and we would just jump on top of him. And so I would jump on top of Robert and I would just start wailing into him. I would just start punching him in the chest or like digging my elbow into his ribs. I didn't have any brothers growing up, so you know, this is how I got all of my angst out. And so I was just like, okay, like it's time. And it was wildly effective. Like that was really, there's something about waking someone up to just physical harm that really gets you going. And so that rage would catapult them out of their beds and they would follow us. And yet, even then, right? So even though it was pretty much always effective, maybe 90% of the time, there was like 10% of those Monday, Wednesday, Fridays where even with jumping on them and like wailing into them and shaking them and screaming in their face, they still wouldn't get up. Or just be like, no, I'm not going today. I'm not joking. You just leave. And there were certain days that we were like, okay, fine. We're just going to go. We're leaving you. We're going to go. And even though the call was so clear, even though the direction was so abundant, it was just right there. There was still something in them that pulled back from that calling. And every single one of us, we have actually very clear instruction from our God. Our scripture cannot be more clear. That our lives are based around the great commandment to love our God with all that we have, with all that we are. To love our neighbor just as we love ourselves. And then we are called not just to live in that way, to allow that to guide our thoughts and behaviors, but then we move out on the mission of the Great Commission to make disciples of all people everywhere. Those are abundantly clear directions that the Lord has given every single one of us. And yet, I know that I still fail to live out those principles, to obey the Lord in those commands, because it goes against my preference, or it goes against my comfort, or it just doesn't line up with the timing that I wanted. Even though the calling is, in fact, clear. And for Barak, he fell into the exact same trap. Because even though he got this very clear call forward, we see in verse 8 that he responds to Deborah and says to her, "If you go with me, I will go. But if you do not go with me, I will not go." And so she said, "I will indeed go with you, but you will not gain fame on the expedition you are undertaking, for the Lord will turn Sisera over to a woman." And so Deborah got up and went with Barak to Kadesh. So Barak, he answers the call. To be fair, he does go. And in fact, later in this passage, we'll see that he steps out in faith. He lives out his faith in a really impressive, admirable way. To the point where even if you read the Hall of Faith in Hebrews, where all these different men and women are being commended for their faith, Barak is on that list of someone who followed the Lord, who gave of himself, who stepped out in faith in big ways. And yet, in this specific moment, his faith is faltering. Because what Barak is doing is he is taking the command of the Lord and he is placing conditions upon his compliance. And he's saying, okay, I will do it if these requirements are met. And if they're not, if those boxes don't get checked, I'm not about it. I'm not going to do it. Now, it's not that he asks for something sinful, because the Lord allows it to happen. Deborah does, in fact, go with him. But even though it's not wrong, even though it's not sin, it's also just not best, and it's not what the Lord commanded. It's never a good spot if we are placing conditions upon our own obedience and compliance to the Lord's commands. That's not a place we want to be in, and yet it's a place that I know I slip into, where I think, well, yeah, I'll love this person well, like I'll love them when they shape up, like when they do this thing right, or I'll forgive my neighbor, right, like when they stop, you know, parking in front of my driveway, or I'll be kind to this person when they ask for forgiveness, like for when they apologize for that thing they did that was very wrong. And so many times we fall into this trap of thinking like, oh, well, I'll obey the Lord, but you know, I need a few of these boxes checked first. Like we're putting conditions upon our obedience. We say, I want these things to happen, or yeah, I'll meet that. I can serve that person and sacrifice for their behalf and be generous, but I'll do it like next week, like when I'm more free or when my schedule frees up a little bit. I don't know when that is, but it'll happen, and then I'll move in that way. I'll follow the Lord's command. It's not a place we want to be. And yet we drift towards it because we are fearful. We're maybe like Barak, where he maybe was looking at his own ability, looking at his own timetable, and just not really trusting. Being fearful that, oh, maybe I don't have the abilities that I need. Like those 900 chariots, like that's, we read that, we're like, yeah, but you know, if you had like a jet, like no big deal. And true, but at that time, that was the most technologically advanced military tool that you could use. These ironclad chariots, that was amazing. And the region that they were ruling over was very flat and dry. So that was, I mean, that's the chariot's sweet spot. And so Barak is looking at an intimidating force and he thinks, well, I just can't. Maybe I'm not capable of that. Or maybe he's looking at it, he's thinking, oh, we're going out to that place. Like that plan doesn't seem very good because it's sort of an isolated region. So if he ran into trouble, like there wasn't going to be any reinforcements nearby. And he's forgetting that the Lord has in fact guaranteed the victory, that the Lord is going to provide the equipping that he needs. He's going to, you know, bring about this plan that the Lord himself had created. And so Barak asked for Deborah to come. Maybe it's as like a morale booster for himself and the troops. Maybe it's so that she could provide continued guidance and advice from the Lord in case they run into trouble. So again, it's not the worst request, but it's a condition that he places on his own obedience. And so Deborah tells him, okay, well, I'm going to come, but just so you know, there's going to be an asterisk next to your name now. That the Lord wanted to use you to bring about this incredible victory, and the victory is still going to happen. Barak's hesitation, his fear doesn't derail the Lord's plan, but what it does is it diminishes Barak's role in the plan. That even though Barak will still be used by the Lord to command this army, that the leader of the evil army, the Canaanite, Sisera, boo, Sisera is actually going to be defeated by a different woman. And it's something that we still can fall into, where we forget that the Lord has promised to us that he will equip us, that he has a plan for where we're headed. And in those moments of hesitation, I think we become worried that, oh, well, you know, what if it doesn't work out? Like, what if I need to kind of line things up better? And instead of moving forward, we turn inward and we fall back on our own ability, on our own timetable. I know for myself, I've been going to this gym here in town where when you check in, they will tell you more often than not, they'll be like, oh, hey, hope you have a great workout. Like, go have a great workout. And, you know, as I say this now in this calm, you know, like non-pressure situation, I know that the proper response is thank you, right? That's a good thank you. That's a great way to respond to that thing. And yet, so many times I get into this moment where I'm scanning myself in, they tell me to have a great workout, and I'm suddenly like, it's like I'm facing it for the first time. And I've never talked to a person before. And so I don't know, and I panic. And so it's just this last week, I went in, and I scanned in, and they go, oh, hey, have a great workout. And I was about to be like, hey, you too, right? Because that's just a thing that we all do. We've been there, where this waiter's like, have a great meal, and you're like, you too. And you're like, oh, gosh. You're not eating right now, but you will eat someday. So that's where I was going. I was like, you, but in the moment, right, I'm quick on my feet. I talk for a living. And so I was like, I caught myself. And I thought, I can save this. I can salvage this moment, this error. I'm going to call an audible. And so right after I said you, I was like, you betcha, believe it. Which makes no sense, right? You betcha believe it. Because in my mind, I thought, oh, I'll say you better believe it. But instead, I said you betcha. And I could have just stopped at you betcha, right? Because that's like a pretty good, like, oh, you betcha, right? Like, it's still a little weird, but I had already thought of this you better believe it thing. And so still tacked that on, you betcha believe it. And now I can't go there ever again. So I can't go back. If you want my membership, just come and talk to me. Because... yeah, it's over. It's over. Because in that moment, I didn't know where I was headed. I didn't know what I was doing. And I panicked. And yet, I could have just been confident, right? I could just, you too. And I could just owned it, right? Because they're like, they'll work out. They work at a gym. So like, you know, I could just owned it. But I didn't. And for Barak, he is faced with this moment, and he has this personal crisis. But instead of just stepping into it, instead of trusting the Lord for what he said, trusting the Lord for what he's guaranteed, Barak's like, oh, I need these other things to get, you know, covered. And it just, it's contrary to what the Lord has promised him. And it's contrary to what the Lord has promised us. In Hebrews, we're told that the God of peace, who by the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead, the great shepherd of the sheep, our Lord Jesus. The author is saying, hey, remember who God is, the one who raised Jesus from the dead. He is going to equip you with every good thing to do his will, working in us what is pleasing before him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever. Amen. God is raising you up to do this work, and he's going to equip you for it. He's going to prepare you. He's going to strengthen you where you're weak. It's a promise. It's a guarantee from the Lord. Jesus told his followers that he'll never leave us. He'll never forsake us, that he's with us to the end of the age. We can trust that our God is equipping us for the issues, for the crises that arise. And we can trust that it's according to the plan that God's laid out. Paul tells us in Romans that we know all things work together for the good of those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. Because those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. That is, his son would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And this passage, Romans 8, is not given to us as a guarantee that everything in our lives is going to look great, it's going to feel wonderful, that it's going to be really comfortable and awesome. Instead, what it is, it's a guarantee that the Lord has a plan. And it won't always line up with our desires. It won't always line up with our preferences. It won't always line up with our preferred timing. But we can know that God has a plan, and that eventually the victory is guaranteed, that we will be conformed, glorified in the image of his son, Jesus Christ, that will reside with him in eternal glory forever and ever beyond this world. That's where Romans 8 lands. That's where it ends. That once we belong to the Lord, there's nothing that can snatch us away. That's a victory that we can rest in. It's an assurance that we can hold on to. God has promised to us in this calling to live a life that's less about ourselves and more about him, that there is a conquest that is coming. There's a victory that is guaranteed. And this is what we see play out in the life of Barak. That the Lord, in fact, verse 15, routed Sisera, boo, and all his chariotry and all his army with the edge of the sword. And Sisera jumped out of his chariot and he ran away on foot. Sisera gets humiliated. His army gets destroyed, demolished. And so he runs. And what we find out is that he goes to a group of Israelites who are actually probably sympathetic to the Canaanite cause. It's a family that was described earlier in chapter 4 that their name literally means smith, like a blacksmith. And so it's very possible that they were, in fact, helping build these iron chariots or keep them up. And so Sisera goes to this camp and he feels comfortable. He's like, okay, these people will protect me. I'm going to be all right here. So he goes to the leader's tent and he sees the wife and he, you know, disregards like norms, cultural norms and proper hospitality. And instead of talking to the patriarch, he talks to the guy's wife and he asks her to hide him. And he makes these really high requests. He says, I want you to like feed, or I want you to provide me with drink. I want you to go stand at the doorway and guard me. I'm going to need to take a rest. So you go stand at the door and you tell people I'm not here. And she's like, okay, yeah, for sure. Yeah, totally. And then Jael, the wife of Heber, she took a tent peg in one hand, a hammer in the other. She crept up on Sisera while he was sleeping. She drove the tent peg through his temple into the ground while he was asleep from exhaustion, and he died. Yeah, that'll do it. And so what happens is the leader of this army, Darth Vader, the right hand of the emperor, right? He is vanquished. He's defeated. And it's by the wife of a man who is probably not actually following the Lord. And that's a great truth. There's an incredible principle there, that the Lord can use the most unlikely of people to bring about his own purposes. But there's also a principle, there's a truth right there where Barak misses out. That his fear, again, doesn't stop the victory, doesn't derail God's plan, but it diminishes his role. So I don't know where we're headed. I don't know where we're coming from, the responsibilities, the relationships that the Lord has placed in front of us. But what I know for every single one of us is that we have an opportunity to follow the Lord's call, to live out those words we sang just a moment ago, to follow him anywhere. And we have an opportunity to, maybe God is calling us out of a relationship. He could be calling us out of a habit or a comfort or a plan that we have that we've been holding on to for a really long time. Or maybe the Lord is calling us towards a different relationship, or he's calling us towards a discipline, or he's calling us towards a purpose. And even though fear inevitably creeps up, we don't have to allow that fear, that hesitation, to diminish or to derail our role in God's plan. We can step forward in faith and trusting him, trusting that he is good, trusting that he's in control, trusting that he will equip us to face the crisis that inevitably arises. So I don't know exactly what it is, but I trust that the Lord has a plan, that he has a purpose, that he's put us here right now, that he gave us this truth in his word so that we can use it this week. So let's pray and ask him to give us guidance as we move forward. Lord, we thank you that you've given us examples like Barak and Deborah, Lord, individuals who had their own victories, had their own defeats. Lord, individuals who trusted you and walked in faith. And God, individuals who, even though they probably didn't do everything right all the time, Lord, that they still provide a model of what it looks like to live according to your will and your desires, not their own. And Lord, I pray for us that when we look in our current relationships and responsibilities, God, as we look at the issues that we're facing or the crises that have maybe recently arisen, Lord, that we would see in those moments an opportunity to trust you. God, not a moment to fall back on our own desires, on our own designs, but instead, Lord, an opportunity to step forward in faith, trusting you with the fear that pops up, trusting you with the hesitation that we want to give into. So Lord, I pray that we would look to you, that we would depend on you, that God, our faith would grow and deepen, that even though the task at hand might seem overwhelming, that God, we can trust that we don't fear this world because Christ has overcome it, that we don't fear suffering because Christ endured greater suffering than we'll ever know, that we don't fear the attrition and the antagonism that we face in this world because, God, ultimately we know that life's not about this world. It's about you. And it's about our lives beyond this existence. So, Lord, give us guidance. Grow our faith. We pray these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. We pray that the Lord blesses you and keeps you. We love you. We'll see you next time.